Well, let's prepare to study the scriptures. Join me in prayer. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. As we're reading this week's portion from Torah, it's a double portion, and it concludes the readings from Vayikra from Leviticus. And we're told after every time we conclude a reading of a book of Torah, we're to encourage each other. We will do that as well. We'll tell each other to be strong and to strengthen one another. This week's readings look at the Jubilee, that 50-year double Shabbat for the people of Israel, and at the sabbatical years, the 7-year Shabbat, where you don't labor in the fields and yet God provides for you anyway. And there are also descriptions of the blessings and curses in Deuteronomy at the conclusion, right before Moses ends his life here on this earth. He doesn't actually end it, you know. It ends. He dies. But before that, he pronounces blessings and curses upon Israel. And there's really only one purpose for emphasizing blessings and curses. It is so that you would, as Moses said, choose life. Now, spot someone here who you care about in the room and look at them and just smile at them and say, choose life. Choose life. You see, it's not so far away that somebody can't get a hold of life. Part of the message of Yeshua, part of his foundational message is that you can choose life and that the kingdom of God is actually present. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is at hand, which means it's within arm's reach. It's all around you. You don't have to say it's far away, and you don't have to say it hasn't come yet. And at the same time that it's present, more is coming and more will come. Now, there are some people who think that the kingdom of God is, which is a synonym for the kingdom of heaven, they think of that only in terms of heaven, which has to do with afterlife in their minds. You know, you die and where do you go? To heaven, hopefully. And so when people hear kingdom of heaven, they often think heaven. They also they think, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is all about the afterlife, if you will. But it's not. The kingdom of heaven is more than that. You could even say the kingdom of heaven is heaven on earth. In this sense, that resurrection life has already begun to manifest itself because of Yeshua, who rose from the dead. And that God's victory over death and his victory over sin are actually being manifest, but they actually were manifest as soon as Yeshua was ministering here on earth. That's why he could tell his disciples, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Because though it would come more fully after his resurrection, and though it will continue to come more fully, it has come. The kingdom of God, in some measure, is available to us right now. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at three blessings in Leviticus chapter 26, and then I want to connect them to Yeshua's picture of the kingdom. So starting in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 4, after saying clearly, these blessings that come upon you come because you're following God, you're obeying his commands. Oh, I have to stop for something. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get nervous when I emphasize the commandments. Do you ever have that experience? Because sometimes when I'm talking to friends who are good Christian believers and they hear words like commandments or mitzvot, you know, I feel something. I feel a response and you know, sometimes the response is negative. You know, it's like, what are you trying to put on us? Or have you fallen into Jewish legalism? And then this morning we were reading from 1 John. And he says, this is how you know that you know Messiah, because you keep his commandments. And I thought, John must have been a Jewish legalist. Or, or not. Maybe his emphasis on commandments is really the one that we want to hold on to, which is it's connected to our love of God. Not our desire to justify ourselves before God or before other people. It's simply because we love him. And that's why we agree with Yeshua, who said the two greatest commandments have to do with love, loving God and loving our neighbor. It's not that we're trying to win God's favor. God's favor has already been pronounced upon us because we're trusting in him. Are you with me? But his commandments still have value, or else John was wrong. And not only that, Yeshua was wrong when he said, I give you new commandments. Love one another even as I have loved you. By this all the world will know that you're my disciples. So I just had to get that out of my system for some reason. Maybe someone's is here in the room who's got a nervous reaction to commandments. Or maybe someone's listening by podcast who has that reaction. But I tell you what, the commandments of the Lord are good. And they will help you if your desire is to show love to God. If you want to justify yourself by yourself, then everything you do will get you in trouble. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 4. For those who are keeping God's commands and walking in obedience, there are these blessings. I'll give you rain in its season. And think of yourself as a farmer who needs rain. The land will yield its produce. The trees of the field will yield their fruit. Your threshing will last till the time of vintage. You know, I didn't really like this translation. I think that the translation in maybe the New King James is a little better. Let me switch over to that. I'll give you rain in its season. Is this the New King James? No. Yeah, it is. I actually didn't like the New King James. And that's the one I wrote down and brought because it wasn't particularly clear about your threshing will last till the time of vintage. What that means is the grain that you harvest and that you separate and that you store will be enough so that it will last you all the way until the next harvest comes in. And the vintage, what you've stored, will last till the time of sowing. And you'll eat your bread to the full, and you'll dwell in your land safely. Then verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid, and I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100. That's pretty good. 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably, and I will make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I want to point out three specific blessings that are promised here. And I think it's useful to remember this, that these are promised to the community, not just to individuals, or not specifically to individuals, but to the whole community. And so any individual may find themselves in difficulty at some point, but because they're part of a community that God is blessing, there's going to be a way for them. Many times when we're thinking about blessings, we're really only thinking in terms of individual blessings. But this is not talking about this. It's talking about the blessings that the community, the people Israel, has. And it gives us a picture of what kind of blessing is available to us. Three blessings I want to emphasize. The first one is the blessing of victory. Say that with me. The blessing of victory. Being victorious together, standing together in battle and winning. It's not just fighting, it's winning. If you're going to be in a fight, isn't it better to win? But there's a special kind of fight that God is promising here. And that's the fight where you don't actually have to engage in hand-to-hand combat, but you come to the battle prepared to fight, and the enemy runs away from you. I think that's a good way to win. It says, you will chase your enemies, 5 of you will chase 100, 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. That gives us a real picture of victory that can be given to us. Now, within this verse is the idea that there are battles you can't win by yourself. You need other people with you. Many times, I think, believers are defeated simply because they try to fight for themselves. And the scripture is teaching us something. Some battles cannot be won by yourself. Well, yes, some can, of course. So I'm not saying no battles can be won by yourself. But what I'm saying is some battles do require that you join together with others. That's what it means when it says 5 of you will chase 100. It means the ones who have come after you equal 100, and you'll need 5 total, counting yourself, 4 others to stand with you. And by implication, we can understand this. If you don't have those 4, then what? You will be defeated. The good news is you will have those others with you. When we lived overseas, often we came back to America to visit our friends, to speak at conferences, to visit different congregations, to see our family. And we were sometimes taken by this strength and weakness of America. It's the same thing. The strength is the independence. And the weakness is the independence. You see, the strength is people can do things themselves and take initiative and accomplish much. The weakness is that that can be the only way people have to work. And we have to learn how to work individually and to work together. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. You can look around the room and you can see there are more than 5. You can look around the room and you can see there are more than 100. And you can understand something. Why is God bringing together a group of people? In order for one purpose, this is not the only purpose, this is an important purpose, to have victory. And we actually have to learn what victory does God want us to have. Sometimes it's victory in an individual's family. Sometimes it's corporate victory. But there is a satisfaction, a contentment, and a joy that comes to us when we go through a difficult experience and God gives us victory. And when we realize the victory came because others were standing with us. Maybe you've had a situation that couldn't turn around and someone else started praying with you and for you and it turned around. How many of you, like me, have had that experience? And you can say, God, thank you for not leaving me alone. Same God answering the prayers, but he decided the only way he could work in the situation was by joining us together with others. It makes me grateful. Sometimes there's victory that comes because we have counsel, the safety of a multitude of counsel, and that helps us and it protects us. But it is important for us to know what are we battling and what do we need help for, and not just what do I face, but what do you face as well. And in a community in Israel, as we're seeing here, and in the community of faith, we learn to share our battles with each other while we face them in order to find those who will stand with us in the battle so that we can have victory. So this is a promise of victory that touches many. And I love what Joshua says in chapter 23, verse 10, he says, one of you routs 1,000. That's a great ratio, is it not? Because the Lord your God fights for you. You see, the key is two sides. One, having people working together with you, not just fighting by yourself. But the other side is not just human. There's a divine and supernatural aspect to it. And that is God is fighting for you. And I love Psalm 20, verse 5, which describes an attitude of corporate love and joy and compassion. It says, we will shout for joy when you are victorious. You see, when you have a victory in your life, it should cause those of us around you to be happy. One of the reasons why I was pointing out that Brian Rose got Teacher of the Year award is because he was victorious. And we should shout for joy when someone has a victory. One of the reasons why I was asking you while we were taking up the tithes and offerings to identify if God had given you any progress in your finances in the last week or month was so that we could celebrate with you. You see, the heart of faithful community wants to celebrate with each other when there's a victory. This is so different from that hoarding mentality or that idea that if you get something, it means I don't get it. And therefore, if you got an answer to your prayer, it means I'm not going to get an answer to my prayer. I've seen this with people who are struggling. Sometimes when a couple wants children, for instance, and they're not able to conceive and bring forth children, they hear about others getting pregnant and it makes them angry rather than happy. And actually, it's important for that attitude to change to the psalmist's attitude. We're going to shout for joy when you're victorious. If God answers your prayers, the same loving God is going to answer my prayers. And that's why it goes on. It says, not only will we shout for joy when you're victorious and we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God, but it goes further and says, may the Lord grant all your requests. See, that's so different than saying, well, what about me? Why are you being good to that person and you're not being good to me? That's the complaint many people have in their hearts to God. But the attitude of the victorious one says, God who is good to me will be good to you. And God who gives you victory will give someone else victory and will give me victory too. Because he's faithful. He doesn't play favorites. He loves us all with this fantastic fatherly love. And that's why I can ask that your request will be granted without being afraid my request will not be granted. There's a second blessing, not just the blessing of victory, but a second blessing that's described as the blessing of harvest. And when you think of harvest, I want you to understand that it's not just gathering in the crops. You know, these days it's shocking how people don't know where food comes from. They think it just sort of appears in the grocery store, out of the back room somewhere, or that it's manufactured. You know, you can ask a lot of kids, have you ever picked a tomato or done any gardening? And a lot of them just shrug their shoulders. You know, I don't even like tomatoes. Why would I pick one? Well, tomatoes are where you get ketchup from. And salsa. Oh, well, in that case. But you see, food comes from hard work. It comes from cultivating and sowing and reaping and threshing. And then you have to actually prepare breads, for instance. You have to take care of things. The trees and the plants that bring forth produce and feed us, they are living things that require care. They must be tended. They require work. And God is saying to Israel that you'll be able to have a harvest. You'll be able to do everything that you must. You'll be able to do all the work that's required of you, and the rains will come. And there will be protection. And the enemy won't come and steal your produce. Remember when, who was it, Gideon was afraid and he was hiding in a wine press? How many of you remember that? And he was afraid because the enemies would raid the produce. Just when the crops are ready, the enemies come in and they steal everything. And he's there hiding in this wine press, and the Holy Spirit comes and you know, says, "Oh, you know, valiant man of God." And you don't know, is this, you know, sarcasm or irony or prophecy? It could go either way, right? Except because it's the Holy Spirit, you know it's not generally sarcasm. Though the Holy Spirit can be sarcastic regarding his enemies. We know that from the Psalms, you know, why do the nations, you know, like rant and rave? The Lord laughs at them. And you know from the prophet Elijah when he confronted Baal that there was a little bit of sarcasm there. How many of you remember that? You know, where's your God? You know. Maybe he's asleep and you have to wake him up first before you pray to him. But generally, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to those who belong to him, he's not sarcastic, though he might be ironic. But with Gideon, he was being neither sarcastic nor ironic. He was being prophetic. He was saying, I see how you are, I see what you are, but I also see what you will be, and I'm going to call you what you will be so that you can embrace what you will be rather than where you are right now. And God often will do that for us. So we're not to be cursed like those who are afraid to work in our fields. Or who are going to think everything we put our hand to is ultimately going to fail or not come to us. But we need to have that expectation of the blessing of harvest. Say blessing of harvest with me. Blessing of harvest. What you work for, you're going to receive. That's what it means. Do you understand that? You're going to work for it and you're going to get it. And you're going to have plenty to eat. You will be taken care of. Now, the third blessing is the blessing of rest. Say that with me, blessing of rest. You know, life is not all hard work. There is a time to rest, a time to be refreshed, a time to enjoy being with God as a community. We practice this every Shabbat. We practice it in other ways too. But I can tell you this, without victory and without harvest, without those two blessings, it's very difficult to take rest. If you are losing all the time, and if your work is not being productive and providing for you, it's hard to stop working. Isn't it easy to worry rather than to rest? When things are hard, isn't it easy like to go nuts? Or just to be compulsive and thinking about something? But in fact, if God is giving you victory and he's giving you the blessing of harvest, you'll also have the blessing of rest. You'll be able to stop and enjoy yourself. These are three blessings that are promised to Israel. And I want to connect these to Luke chapters 9 and 10. Because in these two chapters, we get a picture of what it really means to be a disciple. In our modern era, many people think a disciple is a student, is someone who learns in the equivalent of a classroom setting, someone who studies and takes notes, who thinks. These things are true. In fact, every disciple should be a good student. But not every student is a good disciple. You see, the difference between a student and a disciple is the student has to learn and master the information and pass the test based on the information. The disciple has to put into practice what he learns and has to prove by being effective that he's learned to do what he's been taught to do. The disciple also has a pattern that he submits to. In the case of Yeshua, he was the pattern. And that's why in rabbinic terms, you have disciples and you have masters. You call someone your master, not because they are the Lord, but because you want to follow God in a way that's like how they're following God. So when Yeshua has disciples, these are not his students. These are the people who he is equipping, you could better say apprenticing, to become like him in service. So starting in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Yeshua called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them what? Power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, he put some conditions on this, because if you've ever been involved in ministry out of town, you know that money can be a burden. And he raised the ante a little bit. Here's how not to worry about anything. Take no money. This was like test number one. Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. In other words, don't even bring a change of clothes. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart, and whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so they departed, and they went through the towns, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. You see what they did? They actually fulfilled the assignment. They proclaimed the good news, and they healed everywhere they went. They learned through this experience that God would provide by connecting them with generous people who would welcome them into their homes and feed them. And they also learned something, that even before Yeshua died, the kingdom was present. Even before he provided that ultimate sacrifice on the cross, the kingdom was present. There was a transformation that had already taken place. And this authority that Yeshua had was now being conveyed and shared to his disciples. Now, going to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1, we see another episode. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Say that, 70 others. Others also. You see, you have the 12, you have the 70, you have the 120, you have these different circles of intimacy and authority. And he sent them out how? Say it out loud. Two by two. Before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. I hope you understand what this is saying. They were sent out in pairs to go to cities that Yeshua intended to go to later. Is that clear? So you have how many teams? Do the math. 35. It's not hard. 70 divided by 2. 35 teams. So Yeshua has plans to go to at least 35 cities. Right? And he sends them out as advanced teams in order to open up the city for what he is wanting to accomplish. But I want you to notice something. At the very moment that he's sending out these willing people, he is aware of something. That the harvest is ripe, but the number of willing people to be sent out is insufficient. And he makes this comment. Verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest. Who do you pray to? The Lord of the harvest. You see that connection? The God who gives us victory is the Lord of the harvest, who blesses us with the harvest. The Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Whose harvest is Yeshua concerned with? The Lord's harvest. It's not agricultural at this point. It's human. God is wanting to bring people into the kingdom, and you sow the seed of the kingdom, and then you bring in the fruit of the kingdom. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. You know, like you are like a soldier on assignment. Get there. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, in other words, if someone whose heart is filled with God's peace, who responds in faith to your presence. Your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. This provision that comes to you is because you're serving the very people who you're staying with and the city around them. Don't go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This is a picture of victory. It's a picture of harvest. It's a picture of rest, of peace. And it comes from people who are embracing what Leviticus 26 is saying, and they're walking in it. They're walking in God's commands, and the commands are very personal. Go now, you here. You see that? It's not theoretical. It's not general. And I want you to notice something. Yeshua does not have a meeting with the 70 and say, well, tell me what cities you want to go to. There's a time for that later, but not now. Right now, Yeshua is looking for people who are open to go where he wants to go. And that gives you a picture of discipleship. There are seasons in the life of a disciple where they have to show that they can be under authority and exercise authority. Some things we saw in the former Soviet Union we called the little Stalin syndrome. It worked like this. Someone who's very submissive and very nice and humble before their leader is then granted authority over other people, and this little Stalin rises up and treats those people under his authority like, you know, a nasty dictator. And Yeshua does not want disciples like that. He wants disciples like him. That's why he corrected his disciples when they were arguing who's going to be higher than this or that. And he said, don't lord authority over each other the way the Gentiles do. It's one of the few occasions where Yeshua said there is a difference between Jewish something and Gentile something. Gentile authority has a lording over it that Jewish authority is not supposed to have. Those are Yeshua's words, not mine. You can be mad at him, not me. I'm just reporting. But everyone who is a disciple has to go through that period of training. That's what it means to be a disciple. Anyone who's been apprenticed in a craft understands this. You submit yourself to the one who's training you, and they tell you what to do. They tell you how to do it, and they give you the dirty work. How many of you are aware of that? They give you the dirty work because the work is dirty. And they want you, as you rise up, to always remember that there's dirty work so that you will have both the experience of it and you'll have compassion for those who have to do it in the future. Are you with me? Okay. So those who are to be given authority have to be under authority and have to be trained and experienced and show themselves faithful and effective and able to accept assignments. That's a big word. Can you say two words? Accept assignments. Say that out loud. Accept assignments. Everybody wants to do what he wants to do. Am I right? You don't have to assign people to do what they want to do. Right? What you have to assign people to do is what needs to be done that people don't want to do. And we have to learn, like you do in every family, take turns, share the load. But to accept assignments is part of rising up in authority. And you rise step by step, and you demonstrate not your own mastery of something, but you demonstrate that you are a vessel for God who is bringing to others what God is wanting to give them. Now, with that in mind, let's look at verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We have gotten good at this. We cast out demons and they're gone. Of course, we're using your name. And Yeshua said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know, that's sort of raising the ante. You're dealing with demons. I saw Satan cast down. Oh, And then he said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, nevertheless. Say that. Nevertheless. Wherever it says nevertheless, it means whatever came before is less important. But what comes after is more important. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, when you're rejoicing in your own power, then you forget what God is doing, and you're thinking about how He's using you. Many ministers become ineffective because they fall prey to this very trap, which is, I now have power. I have authority. God uses me. That makes me something hot. And Yeshua says, don't find your joy in this. It's true that I give you this authority. But that's not the source of joy. The source of joy is that I know you. I know your name. I have seen your faithfulness to me, your trust in me. And I have written your name in my book in heaven, because you're in my family and you belong to me. And I have made a place for you forever. Rejoice in that. That's what our song Zachareinu is all about. Remember me unto life, Lord. And we thank God for that. We thank Him for having written our names in heaven. The blessing of victory, the blessing of harvest, the blessing of rest, go together for the disciples of Yeshua. They work together because those who are truly disciples are able to go out and have victory, to find the sick, to find the needy, to find the prisoners, to find the distraught, to find the ones in despair, and to serve them with the good news of the kingdom of God, to pray for them, to see healings, to help them in every way we can, to feed them, to both be spiritual and practical with them. The disciples of Yeshua bring in a harvest as well. Not the harvest of food necessarily, but the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. Because God's desire is to bring everyone into His kingdom. He hasn't written anyone off. And you may be the only one who is perfectly positioned to bring one person in. You don't know what that person can be in the future. You only know them according to what they are right now. But God can release prophetic understanding into you so that as you serve them, you can see them rise up and become all that God has for them. And the disciples of Yeshua have the blessing of rest as well. We can stop. We can take a breath. We can rejoice. We don't have to always be driven because we see fruit. We don't have to always work. Because we have enough, we don't have to always strive after more and more. These are the three blessings that God has for us. I'm so grateful for the Lord. He offers these blessings to us. He tells us what the curses are, you know, because it's a good thing to know what you stand to lose. In terms of human motivation, some are motivated by what they stand to gain. Others are motivated by what they stand to lose. In fact, it's very balanced to know both sides. If you walk with me, you stand to gain this. If you don't, you stand to lose this. Let it be perfectly clear so that you can make your choices well. I just want to close with a simple prayer for you, that these three blessings would apprehend you. They'd chase you down, they'd catch you. That you wouldn't have to run after them, they'd run after you. Lord, I thank you that you have promised to apprehend us with your blessings. If we would follow after you, you would send your blessings to us. And I ask for the blessing of victory, the blessing of harvest, and the blessing of rest for all of your disciples here in this room, all of our family, and all who listen by podcast. I pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Rise to your feet. Find someone to stand with. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'chanecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you by keeping watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord favor you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen. This was